Oh, good afternoon, everyone. Do you know something? It's later than you think. Now, I'm not referring to the end of the age, although it could well fit in. I'm referring to the upcoming feast, festival season. Sorry to upset your day or your plans. It's only 26 days to the Day of Trumpets. It's a 35 days we'll be in the Day of Atonement, and in 40 days' time we'll be in the first holy day of God's Feast of Tabernacles. As usual, I find it snuck up on us. You think, oh, there's a few months yet, and then suddenly it becomes weeks. So what I'd like to do is just have a look, a general look at where we are in relation to the feast, and see the sort of things we can think about that get our mind onto the subject, because this is a fabulous time of the year. I mean, you look at the meaning of it, you know, God has us go a whole week to go through this. It's pretty important. It's actually very important. So the first thing I'd like to do is, I want to look at the world we want to leave behind. Just a quick flip through the year. You know, we had February, we had King Charles diagnosed with cancer, we had Greece legalizing same-sex marriage and adoption, and then Mr. Putin again won the presidential election. Again. U.S. debt hits $35 trillion. That's a number that doesn't really mean very much anymore, does it? It's so vast. Baltimore's iconic Francis Scott Key Bridge collapsed when it was struck by a ship. I guess they'll be cleaning that mess up for a year or two. Iran launched a drone and missile strike on Israel after Israel had gone and had a go at them. The International Criminal Court requested arrest warrants for Israeli leaders for alleged war crimes. That's what you do when somebody else gets attacked, you see. Completely crazy. Donald Trump was found guilty of 34 felony counts. And they put the sentencing off until after the election. The whole thing evidently is rather false. 642 million people voted in India's general election. That took a few weeks to count the ballot papers. Donald Trump survived an assassination attempt. President Biden withdrew his re-election campaign. The Summer Olympic Games opened in France outdoors for the first time. And we had a good eyeful of raw paganism. Israel, Hamas, and Hezbollah, the war hots up. Ukraine war, no peace in sight there. And China and Taiwan look like they're on the brink of having a drama as well. American aircraft carriers that were stationed there to sort of put a bit of fear into China have all been withdrawn. They're all now aimed at the Middle East. AfD wins elections in Germany. China, North Korea, and India are all making more nuclear weapons. And there's lots of warnings about World War III, almost on a daily basis. And migrants continue to pour into both the US and Britain. Meanwhile, death and destruction continues in Ukraine. They've got a new weapon now. It sort of fires them, is it hemorrhoids or something like that? It hits the ground and literally explodes into flames. Nice weapons that we have these days. China's now been given a free hand in taking over the South China Sea because there's no American aircraft carriers there to be present and stop it. So Taiwan could explode at any time. In fact, this is a good time. If you go back in history, you'll always find that where there's an American presidential election, the Americans aren't really interested in the rest of the world. They've got this thing totally fixated on this election. The problem with that is that that's when the rest of the world seizes their opportunity to do things that get put onto the back page of the newspaper. And of course, at this time, we've now got the American election coming up in a month or two's time, the result of which is just not going to be accepted by the other side. That doesn't bode well at all. It doesn't bode well for the world, because if America gets itself into a complete tiz, and it could be anything from open skirmishes to civil war, that's going to affect the whole world. And that is worrying. Well, it's not worrying. It's the sort of thing we should be expecting. You know, it's a world based on lies. Been some wonderful examples just recently. Turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 14. It's the verse that I've read fairly often recently because it explains the what is happening bit. Isaiah 59 verse 14, and judgment is turned away backwards, and justice stands far off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. That is our world today. If you put it into modern languages, it says our courts oppose the righteous, and justice is nowhere to be found. Truth stumbles in the streets, and honesty has been outlawed. You know, you can go robbing shops now, and nothing's done about it. As long as you don't steal more than $1,000 at a time. Yes, truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. The Lord looks and was displeased to find that there is no justice. And what's it all based on? It's all based on lies. Genesis 3, verse 4. I know we go back to this. Mr. Armstrong used to go back to it time and time and time again. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Today, most Christians believe in the Trinity, a doctrine which is a total lie. The Catholic Encyclopedia basically comes to the conclusion that it's one of the great mysteries that must be accepted on faith. I thought the idea was that we've got the Bible that gives us what we've got to accept and lays it down, especially when the basic scripture regarding the Trinity was inserted by a monk on a doodle on the side of a manuscript 300 or 400 years ago. Was never in the original. Another big lie. The American economy is in good shape. No danger of a recession at all. But if you look at what's actually happening on the ground, you get a completely different picture. Homeless people living in shelters. They've got to move 50,000 of them out of Los Angeles so they can clear it up for the Olympic Games from one city. And it's all over the states like this. The higher class homeless people, they've still got a little bit left. They sleep in their car, as opposed to sleeping on a tent on the side of the road. Huge increases in bankruptcies in both large and small companies. Tens of thousands of them. If you look at the several articles we've published recently which showing the number of retail stores that have closed. Thousands upon thousands of them. So at one stage, these were all businesses that took a lot of money. So where's the money gone? Drug addiction has become a major problem. You see photographs in some of the big cities, right in the city center, right next to the posh five-star hotels and all the rest of it. People lying on the pavement completely smashed out of their head on the latest knockout drop, which they've probably earned by robbing a shop and selling the goods to get some money. Even the dollar discount stores are in trouble. Now that gets pretty bad. And mass migration is causing economic pandemonium in both Britain and America. Some of the things that are happening with this immigration are beyond the pale. They're putting them into housing when some of our own people haven't got proper housing. And especially in America that's happening, and of course it's causing a lot of aggro, shall we say. Most of people in Britain and America will put up with an awful lot before they explode. But you know, when you go to Germany, it's slightly different. Germany will be ambling along for a point. But cross the point, and this is what's happening right now, and the AFD have just stormed through the election. There's another group which I want to investigate coming up with similar sort of ideas. If these two groups get together, they will form a ruling majority. And we must always remember that Mr. Hitler took power given to him by the people. He was elected. Now, once he got elected, he made sure there was never going to be another election. And that's what you do these days. And then we come to that old raspberry, climate change and global warming. Just today, I noticed in the papers, it's the Pope and his new friend, the Imam in Jakarta, kissing and cuddling each other. And one of the things they were saying is that, you know, this climate change and global warming is making it sound like they're almost saying it's a farce, which it actually would seem to be. However, at the end of the article, we've all got to stop using fossil fuels. But this is the way of ruining nations. We preach in the West, stop using fossil fuels. Don't burn coal, don't burn oil, don't even burn gas. Got to have millions of windmills and solar panels, which have obvious limitations. And then keep some gas-fired power stations, so if it really gets cold and the wind stops blowing and the clouds cloud over, then we can crank them back up again and make them work. But the problem with that is that these things have furnaces, and these furnaces are brick-lined. I know I spent my early years working at Babcock's on power stations, and they're intricate, and they get heated up and cooled down, and heated up and cooled down. And after a while, bits start falling out, and they become unusable. So you can't just keep them in mothballs indefinitely. It's not possible. But we're supposed to do that. Meanwhile, of course, China and India are going ahead and opening a coal-fired power station every 10 days or whatever it is. Why? Because they're not doing anything that's going to infringe on their ability to be the economic giants of the world, but the West must. You see, what's happened, the West has been robbed, and it's their own fault. You know, God works this way. You know, he doesn't necessarily sit there and go, right, blat, I'll zap you. No. It's just, you get to change of attitudes. A company looks and they think, well, we make widgets, and our widget costs us $100 to make, so, you know, by the time it gets to the shop, it's $200. If we get the Chinese to make this, it'll only cost $30. So we can drop the price a little bit in shops and still make a huge profit. And this is what's happened to company after company after company. Massive companies have relocated to China, to Singapore, to places east. And what has that done? It's destroyed the American middle class, as they're referred to. The people who work, the people who produce things. So we got lots of millionaires around, and lots of very, very poor people. But the people that fire up the economy have been decimated. Total madness. The data doesn't show an increase in the number of heat waves, hurricanes, tornadoes, or wildfires. Yet every time one or the other strikes, the press robotically connects the event to climate change. Now, I've got a whole website, which I think I might even put it up on the forum, and you can go and look at all the false claims and see them refuted by government, by the very people who, yeah, they know. And they let all this rubbish fly around and to get people worried, because people who fear are easier to govern. Don't worry, we'll sort the problem. Here's what National Geographic said about tornadoes. There is no real evidence that tornadoes are happening more often. A lot more are being recorded now than in 1950, but a closer look at the data shows the increase is only in the weakest categories. There has been no increase in stronger twisters, and maybe even a slight decrease in the really big ones, the fours and the fives. We were warned by, I think it was Mr. Al Gore and others, that by 2010, I believe it was, there would be no more ice at the North Pole. Well, I've got news for you guys. If you want to go up there now and measure it, there's more there now than there was 50 years ago. It's really thick, and it's really cold. Sea levels are supposed to rise and flood millions of square miles of land all around the world. You know, if you look at most of the cities in the world, they're all at sea level. The vast majority are at sea level. Some are less than 10 meters above sea level. It's not going to take an awful lot to flood that lot with tides and all the rest. But you know, government agencies have been monitoring sea levels for the last 150 years, and they haven't really changed. Sorry to disappoint, but you see, that's the point. It no longer matters whether any of these predictions are true. Just the opposite, in fact. If you point out the truth, you're accused of being a denier. And that means you are wiped out of the system for telling the truth. Because people have got ulterior motives. It's interesting, when Mr. Trump was in power, America was actually exporting petroleum products. Now they're having to import. Going downhill fast. So the whole basis of the global warming thing, it rings very false. There are things that come up in time to time, and you look at it and you say, wow, that's terrible. But you know, it's like today, you go out, you see an event, and you whip your phone out, and later in the week you show somebody, hey, look at this, I went here, look at this, this is what happened. And you can see it in living color, movies. And all around the world, people have got cameras now that do this. And they've got the method of sending them around. So the amount of news that becomes available is astronomical. I know when Nelson did his thing at Trafalgar, it took 2 weeks for the news to reach London. 2 weeks. Today they'd have a guy up on the rigging with his thing filming it. But this is how things have changed. So we're getting a lot more knowledge. You know, there was a great fire in this city and 23 people died. Well, it happens all the time, doesn't it? Do you even know where the city is? No. Do I need to know this? No. But we're bombarded with it in the press. As soon as they've got a little bit of paper to stick something in, they'll put filler in. And if there's something nasty going on that they don't want to discuss, they get some scientist or whatever, so-called, to come up with some new fact. Notice the language. We think that. It is believed that this is possible. Possibly this could happen. And this, as soon as you see that kind of language, just go somewhere else. Go read the comic strip. So as we approach the feast, we've got to realize that it's very, very difficult to get to the truth. We even see it when we're doing our news. We try our best to get stuff that's as truthful as possible. It's getting harder and harder. It really is getting harder and harder. We don't know what the answer to it is. There's something else that you can discuss. And another point here. You can label it sighing and crying. Turn to Ezekiel 9. This is probably a bit funny to think about why I link this to the feast. I'll show you. Ezekiel 9, verse 4. You know the story there. The angels are called in, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations, the detestable sins that are done in the midst thereof. Now, if you put that into your prayer time today, you won't have time for much else. Because it's getting pretty bad out there. So why bring this up, linked to the millennium? Well, this is what must happen before the millennium can begin. You see, this is the world we're in right now. Some years ago, I was talking to someone about this very scripture, and the question came up, why? Why should we be sighing, crying for this world? It's finished. It's history. God's already decided. He's going to flatten it. Plow it over. Turn it upside down. Start from scratch. So why must I sigh and cry about it? You see, God wants to know. Well, all the way through the Bible, you see comments about, now I know. God says, now I know. Now I know Abraham will do this. Now I know Abraham will bring up his children and this and so forth and so on. They're all there. That's what he wants to know about you and me. Do we feel the same way about sin as he does? When you see this abomination that's taking place in France, where this man's been drugging his wife and letting men come in and do their thing. Vile. Absolutely vile. Now it turns out his daughter was involved as well. And you look and you think, well, what kind of a mind? What's going on between the ears? It shows God how we feel about sin and the importance of his law. When it comes to the millennium, it talks about it. You know, you see somebody going a little bit off, they'll hear a voice behind them saying, not that way. Not that way. If you go that way, this is what's going to happen. We're not allowing that. But can our individual prayer make any difference? You know, sometimes you're praying and you're thinking to yourself, is God really interested in this? It's just me. Who am I? In the great scheme of things, I'm a nothing. Any one of us were to die, it would be very sad from within our little group. But would the rest of the world care? The other 8 billion people or whatever? Genesis 13, let's just turn back and have a look at this. Because there's quite a bit in here when you start thinking about what actually happened. It's very interesting. Genesis 13, verse 12. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. When you look at what was going on, and you look at what goes on today in our world, is there any difference at all? I don't think there is. Genesis 18. Just go forward to Genesis 18 and verse 19. We'll read 19 to 21. It says, God says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Eternal, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Don't forget, he'd already promised Abraham, you know, wherever you stay, this is going to be your land in the future. In verse 20, and the Eternal said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Oh, we were talking about this the other day. You know, you have trouble equating that with what actually Christ is doing now. Did he not have that power? Back then he was the Word. Once he became a son, he was given all power. You just wonder, you know, he was obviously receiving messages of what was actually going down on the earth. He says, which has come to me, and I'll know. So he went down himself. And we all know the story. But you see, this is another thing that pointed out how Abraham's reaction to God saying, I'm going to wipe them out. His first reaction was, wow, whoa. He said, will you destroy it if there's 50 righteous men in the city? Just 50. Remember, this is a big city. And God said, no, if there's 50 righteous men, I won't destroy it. But the inference was, I don't see 50. He says, well, about 45? No. 30? 20? And verse 32 of Genesis 18, and he said, oh, let my Lord not be angry, and I will speak yet once. Peradventure 10 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. In other words, it's a write-off. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he left the meeting with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And then, you know, you look at verse 19, he says, for I know him. This is the key. This is the key. Abraham's inner attitude was mercy on these people. He knew they were wicked. But he said that he will command his children and his household after me, and they shall keep the way of the eternal to do justice and judgment. I mean, we have the same thing in Genesis 22. He's making a note of that. When, you know, he's literally on the way down to taking Isaac's life. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, did he not know for sure up until that point? This is one of those things that, yeah, it solidified. God was knowing this man is this man is doing that. So do our prayers make any difference? Verse 21 we just read, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come down to me, and if not, I will know. Who was doing the sighing and the crying? Well, Lot. 2 Peter 2, verse 7, you can just make a note of that. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. And you know, when you look at Lot's life, there was a few things going on there that weren't altogether, you know, good. Abraham was pleading for the men of the city. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah started off with the prayers of two righteous men. That's all. Think about that. Think about that. So if we are all getting into this, and when we see something really nasty on the news, bring it up in your prayer life. Ask God, why is this being allowed? Well, I know why it's being allowed, but what are you going to do to stop it? I know what you're going to do to stop it. It won't be very nice. So, sighing is something that we should be looking at as we approach the feast. Because we are living in tumultuous times. And that brings me to the next point, which I did open up to in the update this week. The tipping point. You know, we were given a bit of information here, which I'm sure a lot of people overread and didn't see the significance of. From the autobiography, they have that thing with Mr. Babson. And he said, it is now midwinter, he said, and if I want to know what the temperature is now in this room, I go into the wall and look at the thermometer. If I want to know what it has been up to now and the existing trend at the moment, I look at a recording thermometer. But if I want to know what the temperature in this room is going to be an hour from now, I go to the source which determines future temperatures. I go down to the boiler room and see what is happening down there. He says, you gentlemen looked at bank clearing, indexes of business activity, stock car loadings, stock market quotations. You looked at the thermometer on the wall. I looked at the way people as a whole were dealing with one another. And this is where it starts getting thing. He says, I looked at the source which determines future conditions. And I found that the source might be defined in terms of righteousness. That's very interesting. You know, if you have businesses that are doing things on a right basis, it percolates on down. But when you see things going wrong, I noticed that the Boeing Starliner thing that went limp on the space station made its safe recovery yesterday, still leaving these two folks circling up there for probably another few months at least. You know, do you feel safe in a Boeing plane anymore? Every week there's a hatch falling off or an engine blowing up. So what's going on? Well, what's going on is they've been getting shoddy. been cutting corners, evidently, according to all the reports. Here's the key. When 51% or more of the whole people are reasonably righteous in their dealings with one another, we are heading into increasing prosperity. When 51% of the people become unrighteous in their business dealings and with their fellows, then we are headed into bad times economically. I have never forgotten Mr. Babson's explanation. I hope my readers today may remember and profit by it too. That's a key phrase there. And we've overread that. Well, bang, get it in your ears now. Let it ring there. That's one of the big things we should be watching for. You can see certain things. We're going to a couple now. They get to a certain point, and over they go. Over they go. Let's start with the family. The tipping point is here. Now, over 50% of couples living together today in both Britain and the US are not married. That's absolutely frightening. Over 50%. We've got into the 51%. Bad things happen. And you'll see what the bad things are. Over 50% of the children in our countries are born out of wedlock. In the Bible, they call them bastards, and a bastard was not allowed to do this, that, and the next thing. He was cut off, terrible. 85% of youth who are currently in prison grew up in a fatherless home. That tell you something? 70% of youth that are housed in state-operated correctional facilities, including detention and residential treatment, come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients being treated in substance abuse centers grew up in fatherless homes. 68% of children will spend their entire childhood with an intact family. You see what's happening? You know, you can go back in history, and it's infallible. Every time you see the great and the good, the Babylonians and the Persians and the Medes and all the rest of it, and the Greeks and the Romans, family breakup was one of the fundamental causes of the whole society going, because the quality of those coming up through a system where father is not there creates the problem. 80% of all children who exhibit some type of behavioral disorder come from fatherless homes. 90% of the youth in the United States who decide to run away from home or become homeless for any reason originally come from a fatherless home. Children who live in fatherless homes are 279% more likely to deal in drugs or carry firearms for offensive purposes compared to children who live with their fathers. 61% of US adults say abortion should be legal. What? Do you see? We've taken this to become normal. But it's not normal. It's not normal. It's vile. To quote the kind of language that the King James Bible uses, it's an abomination. An absolute abomination. And our people are so self-righteous. And they look at countries like Russia, who at least have some morals. Yeah. A lot of other countries in the Far East have some morals. You might be a bit drastic the way some of them react. But certain things are regarded as being a non-starter. But not in the West. Anything goes. And so where does the problem come? Well, the next point is, we have to be praying daily, rescue us. Rescue us from the evil one. This is the key. It seems that the run-up to God's feast always seemed to bring problems. Car problems, health problems, money problems, family problems, computer problems. Preparing my sermon last night, my computer had a hissy fit. And then I got it working again and hit the print button. And the printer had a hissy fit. And it's lying there waiting for Philip to come and wave his magic wand over it because it's dead. It gobbles up a whole stack of paper. We've had trees leap out and attack cows. We've had all sorts of things going wrong, niggly, things that don't normally. Even today in here, I came here, got brand new glasses, right? Put them on my face, and I thought, ooh, that's digging in me. Well, the little pads have fallen off. I've got to have these glasses, because, you know, I'm glad we haven't got video, because Philip and Alex were madly scrambling this minute little screw, taking a piece off one of my other glasses to get onto these ones, so I could wear these, because I need these to read. And so it goes on. A lot of it's niggle. Because Satan knows that if he niggles us enough, we start breaking up. And we start, we start going down the wrong road, to be honest. So we've got to keep the armor up and polished. Satan knows just where to attack. He knows all of our weak spots. Christ exhorts us to pray. Matthew 6, verse 13. You know, Christ took the time to record this for us in a very important section of the Bible. Matthew 6, verse 13. And bring us not into temptation or trial, but deliver us from the evil one. He knows what we're up against. He faced Satan up. And he could have dealt with it in many different ways because he was the one in charge. But he didn't. He threw scripture at him. And Satan had no answer for that. Because the word temptation is elsewhere translated trial. Revelation 3, verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. Should be trial, same word. The trial which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. All the way through this, it's corrective what God is doing. It's a horrible thing that probably 7-8 billion people now, you know, they're going wiped out. The vast majority of people will die during the tribulation period. That is horrendous. I mean, there's just one thing where it looks like some kind of a comet or asteroid or something's going to hit the earth and land in the sea. Now, if that happens in the Pacific, you've got all the Indonesias and all that area there. The cities are all on sea level. Tokyo is very few meters above sea level. And that's why they're so worried about Tokyo, because there's the culmination of three Pacific plates culminate right outside on just a few miles off the coast. And one of them is a subjunctive with the one layer goes under the other. That's the one that really causes a big tsunami. This is what they had, 10, 12 years ago or whatever. If that was to happen, that same tsunami was to happen opposite Tokyo. Tokyo and Yokohama are now regarded as one city, so it's all Tokyo. 34 million people. The death toll would be astronomical because most of it's a meter or two above sea level. And the Japanese are very good at dealing with disasters. They've got wonderful systems in place. I mean, they're a huge train network where they hurl around at 200 plus miles an hour. The minute certain things happen, it all stops dead automatically to save lives. You wouldn't want to be traveling in a train at 200 miles plus when the track suddenly buckles. It really wouldn't be a good place to be. Ephesians 6. Again, we read these scriptures, but you know what? This is how it is. This is real, right? And too many people in the world look at this and say, oh, well, you know, power of darkness. Satan is real. And his cohort of demons is also real. And they're going to be locked away eventually when Christ comes. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or evil spirits in high places. That's where the problems are coming from. And some of the decisions that some of the politicians make leave you breathless. And you think, well, why do you do that? Because, you know, God's got a plan. I'll tell you what, Satan's got a plan as well. Satan's got a plan as well. And guess what's top of his list? Getting rid of us. That's what he wants more than anything else. He wants to get rid of us particularly, but he wants to get rid of mankind. Because in his perverted mind, he works out that if we can get rid of mankind, then he's still number three honcho in the universe. Which apparently he is. Because you have the other two archangels, they had to fight off the king of Persia, which is undoubtedly Satan. They couldn't deal with him singly. They had to get together, which seems to indicate that Lucifer, as he was the most powerful of the archangels. And he doesn't want to give up that power. In fact, he's so proud of that power, he tries to take over God's throne. Kind of like got slapped down. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And this is another one that Peter explains to put it into perspective. You know, this is not a fairy story. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. It's not passive, it's active. It's dynamic. Oh, to use Mr. Armstrong's famous phrase, he's on the job. He doesn't let up. There's another thing too. Turn to Zechariah. Where's he gone? Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the eternal, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And this seems to be, I don't know, how they fight. I mean, spirits can't kill each other. When Christ locks Satan up, he puts him into a restraint. In the bottomless pit or whatever. And, you know, how do they fight? Is it some way of, you know, I've got more power than you, so, you know, you can't resist me. I'm the one type job here. We don't know. But it says, standing at his right hand to resist him. He's there all the time, looking for kinks in our armor where he can have a go at us. That's why it's so vital that every day, you pray that God restrains Satan. What are you doing when you do that? When we do that, we're acknowledging that Satan is the problem. We're also acknowledging that he can only do what God allows him to do. Which, of course, the book of Job, it makes that very, very clear. So let's get on to this millennium bit. What's it all about? Well, people save second tithe for a whole year and blow it in 8 days. Living it up. I mean, people have given various reasons. It helps us to understand what wealth is all about. When you can actually afford some of the things that you really would like to do, for instance. An extra bit of steak or a bottle of plonk or whatever. But it's about much more than that. You see, what happened back in the Garden of Eden, that God's government was put on ice. They rejected God's government. That is what the millennium is all about. It's that restoration. This is the restoration of all things, is God's government. Because God's government will take care of all the problems I just mentioned about fatherless families and all that. That will all stop. Why? Because the family will consist of dad, mum, and kids. And the relationship between dad, mum, and kids is quite clearly defined in the Bible. And if you do that, strangely enough, the kids grow up to become like mum and dad. And then they produce their own kids and they get brought up in the same way. And you're amazing. The results are good. Results are good. But you've got to get the fundamental bit right. And the fundamental bit is the government of God. Adam and Eve chose to do their own thing. God closed off the tree of life and left man to his own devices, resulting in wars, chaos, and carnage throughout the ages. We were just talking the car. You know, how do you measure history? Well, which king was doing this on what date? And who was at war with who? And which king killed who? It's all about wars. All about wars. That's all we think about. And perhaps we should. Romans 3:17 says, "And the way of peace they have not known," which is a direct quote again from the Old Testament. Can that be true? Really? You must have had some peaceful time, right? Since the birth of the USA on the 4th of July, 1776, and the Declaration of Independence, the country has been at war for 93% of its existence. 93%. It's been fighting somebody. I'll tell you, the UK. During its tenure as the so-called policeman of the world, between 1850 up to 1914, and the outbreak of World War I, the country was at war for all of 15 years. That's 85% of the time. However, if you take the time frame of the American history from 1776 to today, the UK was at war for all but 23 years, amounting to 90% of the time, almost the same figure as the US. That's scary. You see, we sit here today. And the 70s have gone for some of us. But I've never known war. I was born in 1944, and yes, I spent the first 12 months of my life in a cot underneath the stairs up in Scotland, because there were bombs flying around still until the middle of, 1945 or thereabouts. But I don't know anything about that. I grew up in a wonderful world with lots of bomb sites, and we played in them. We had great fun. Oh, yeah, we had marvelous fun. But it took years to get rid of all the mess. Years. Some cities in Europe were so bombed there was nothing left. They literally bulldozed them and started again. It's all been war. War, 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 war. Even today. What's in the news? You know? Who's doing what in Ukraine? Who's doing what up in Israel? Which bunch is going to attack next? What's Iran doing? France, picture's very similar, albeit a little less so. During the same period, the country was at war for only 80% of the time. Isaiah 59:7. You see, the Bible makes it very easy to understand. Isaiah 59:7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity or lawlessness. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. This is what's happening in Israel. This is what's happening in Ukraine. No matter who's doing it, they're destroying the place. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their doings. They have made them crooked paths. Whoever goes therein shall not know peace. You know, if leaders could sit around a table and sort a few basic nuts and bolts out, they should be able to restore peace. really. Like, Israel occupies less than 1% of the landmass of the Middle East. So why are all the Arab nations trying to obliterate it? That's something that needs to go. The lie that Jerusalem is anything to do with Islam needs to be sorted out and bulldoze a few buildings there and let the Jews get on with doing their thing, because it's actually their land. Because you can't say that today, because it's not allowed. Yeah. What a mess, isn't it? It's a mess. It just doesn't matter. You can't say this one's better than that one. The answer to this and all the other problems in today's world is simply the restoration of the government of God, and that's what the feast's all about. Man cannot govern himself. Do you know why? He wasn't made to govern himself. He was made to be governed by God. You don't go and buy a Bugatti Veyron and plow the field with it. You wouldn't get very far. And if you did, you'd plow the field very quickly. But seriously, we're taking something that wasn't designed to do the job. And mankind was never designed to rule himself. And in the millennium, as it says back in Leviticus 26, God says, I will be your God. I will walk among you. You'll see me. We can interact. That's us. That was written way, way back. That's what it should have been. That's what it's going to be. Mankind won't have anything to do with the government. They'll be governed. That's going to be our job. I've got another point here, believe it or not. Taking a bit of a liberty with the title, The Truth That Nobody Knows. You might remember the book that Bruce Barton wrote on the man that nobody knows, on Christ. Well, this is the truth that nobody knows. This is a quote from Mr. Armstrong, Mission of the Philadelphia Church. Now, the Sardis people knew that Christ would rule 1,000 years. They knew it would be a millennium. They had no idea in the world about what would happen in the millennium. They had no idea what is the purpose of the millennium. Well, it's not much cop, is it? You know there's going to be something, but why? We know. We assemble for the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what we're celebrating. And we know that's going to happen in the millennium, and that salvation will be open to them, to all that are still alive. But it's not open now. No other church knows that. These are things that we, brethren, are privileged to know. God has blessed us with this knowledge, has restored his knowledge to us. After the recent failed assassination attempt on Mr. Trump attributed his survival to God and feels that God saved him to help clean up America. He was asked at a recent interview, you've been faced with so much adversity and persecution for years. What's your relationship with God and how do you pray? Good question. Mr. Trump's reply is very interesting. Also very revealing. Donald Trump. Okay. So I think it's good. I do very well with the evangelicals. I love the evangelicals. And I have more people saying that they pray for me. I can't even believe that. And they are so committed and they are so believing. They say, sir, you're going to be okay. I pray for you every night. I can't say everybody, but almost everybody that sees me, they say, it's such a beautiful thing. You know that it's a beautiful thing. Oh, you know what's a beautiful thing too? When you look at all this bad stuff going on, they have nothing to look up to. Think about that. The people that haven't got a God have got nothing to look up to. They regard themselves as being top of the pile. They have no God. They have no anything. They kill people. They beat people. They push people into subways. There's just nothing there. Religion is such a great thing. There's something to be good about. You want to be good. I take umbrage with that, but never mind. That's how he feels. It's so important. I don't know if it's explained right. I don't know if I'm explaining it right now. But when you have something like that, you want to be good. You want to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven. If you don't have heaven, you almost say, what's the reason? Why do I have to be good? Let's not be good. What difference does it make? Good point. So the desire to go to heaven keeps everybody in line. They see that as their reward. Turn to John chapter 3. And this is where we talk about feelings and facts. Facts and feelings. Might make a good sermon one day, that. John 3, verse 13. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Oops. So you all thought you were going to heaven for the last 6,000 years. Oops. Sorry. Not at all. Acts 2, verse 29. The plot thickens. Acts 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us to this day. Oops. Bit of a problem there. I'll do one more. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. See, they don't understand. Heaven is... Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. The modern translation puts that, the living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, is all gone. It's no longer, they no longer play a part in anything here on earth. So there's no good calling down Uncle Henry to answer your prayers, because he ain't there. But you see, there's this striving, there's got to be something there that they can look to. And basically, it goes back to the spiritual principles that they used to have. For instance, family. You know, I remember growing up as a child, I had one auntie we didn't talk about. And you know what? My wife also, in her family, there's an auntie we don't talk about. Yes. She went out with a fancy man. That's it. Nope, not a word about her. She went out with some American serviceman. And that was the end of her family. She's dead. Dead on the ground. That does not happen. And that's my beginning of my lifetime. Today? So one lady going to see if she's going to marry herself. Well, good luck with that. Right. As we look forward to the feast, let's remember who and what we are. Let's remember who and what we are. Because it's... I shouldn't use the word scary. It's mind-blowing. John 6:44 points out that God the Father hand-picked every single one of us. He himself. The greatest power that exists. He didn't even give that job to Jesus Christ. He did it himself. That should be enough to... give us a wee bit of the shakes, so we say. And then, not only did he do that, he took every one of us into his confidence. He explained his plan for the whole of mankind. He explained our part in it. And he gave us a whole load of information as to when it would happen. The events leading up to it. And then he said, now watch. Watch. Because you're going to see It's going to happen. Everything I said is going to happen. We have, let's just read Isaiah 8, because that's something that is a very interesting comment. There are a number of things to comment on, that whole sermon on there, actually, on this section. Isaiah 8, verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Eternal, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord have given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion. That's quoted by Paul, but Paul actually stops halfway through. He doesn't give the whole scripture. We've got the whole scripture. We are for signs and wonders in Israel. God walking among people, is that a sign and a wonder? You have a problem? I'll help you. You need healing? We can heal you. But on the other side of the coin, the reason you're sick or the, is because you've been breaking natural laws. You educate people all the time. And eventually, you'll get to the stage where people are living properly, where they're on a good diet, where they are healthy, where they are fit. But it's going to take some time. And of course, we all know Isaiah 30, verse 20, about the teachers and being right behind you and saying, well, this is the way. But you know what? We've still got to be, for now, firmly with our feet, firmly planted on the ground. Isaiah 66. And this is where there's a complete opposite sort of effect, because when you realize where you're going and the tremendous future that you've got, yeah, it would be very easy to let yourself get carried away. Lest we do, Isaiah 66, verse 1, thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things of my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Eternal, but to this man will I look. This is what he wants to see when he looks at us. Even unto him that is poor, that is of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. In a word, he's looking for people who are teachable. He's called us out of this world. He's given us a little bit of his spirit, and he's told us, you need to repent. I don't like the word. It's ancient English. He's told us you've got to change. You ain't any good as you are. I want you to change. And over the years, you learn from study, you learn from sermons, you learn from watching the world, and gradually your outlook changes so that you then start thinking an awful lot more like God. And do we ever make it? Because you remember poor old Paul, near the end of his life, said, you know, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me? The things I should do, I don't. The things I don't do, I should. Don't you feel like that on a daily basis? And you know what? John, let's just close this section off with John 15. And this is what you've got to remember. We've all got to remember this, no matter what state we are, how old we are, or whatever. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. And the bit that sometimes people don't read is the next little tiny bit. For without me, you can do nothing. Because as a human being, you need to be governed. And we've got to learn to be governed before we can be the government. It's that simple. Let's take a brief look at the two trees. We can't miss out on the two trees when it comes to the feast. And we sat through many sermons on the two trees. One of the big lessons of the two trees is that mankind was cut off from receiving the Holy Spirit. That is something that the church only came to understand in the 80s. Mr. Armstrong would suddenly get into his two trees. And you know, if we don't have a Joel 2:28 moment when he pours out his spirit on all flesh, there can't be any millennium. We could not teach this world because they are hostile. They would fight us all the way. No matter what you did, what miracles you did, they would fight all the way because that's what the carnal mind is. The carnal mind's got to go. It's got to be replaced by the Holy Spirit. This present world was built on a different foundation. 6,000 years, Adam and Eve, influenced by Satan, rejected God's government and chose self-government instead. This world's civilization, Mr. Armstrong says, has been built on a foundation of sin. This present evil world is built on a foundation of sand, of Satan's way of vanity, covetousness, envy and jealousy, competition and strife, violence, rebellion, contention, unhappiness, suffering and death. He liked those big long strings, didn't he? This world is therefore doomed to crash. It can't work. There's no long-term hope for this world the way it's going at the moment. And as Jesus said, great will be the fall thereof. The foundation of this world's civilization is faulty because it is of Satan. This is Satan's civilization, started when Adam sinned. Therefore, the whole thing's wrong. This world's superstructure, its system of government, law, politics, education, economics, religion, and social customs is faulty, having produced the discontent, unhappiness, and strife that has led to the violence and destruction, the anguish, the suffering, the poverty, and the death in the world today. Take a breath. God says, as he quotes Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's simple. God is not going to repair this decaying and rotten civilization. Instead, he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, to start anew, to begin building a totally different structure of civilization. The new civilization will be built on God's foundation. And Mr. Armstrong went back. He said, I'm going back to the two trees. I'm going back to do it again, again, and again, because you can't understand salvation. You can't understand what Christ is doing. You can't understand the church. You can't understand the world or what's wrong with it. You can't understand anything unless you understand the lesson of those two trees and the incident of the forbidden fruit. Because at that point you realize, when you come to that understanding, we came to that understanding, we understood this is Satan's world. Satan is the god of this world. So, in the book anyway, isn't it? But he is the god of this world. This is the way we all live, the way of everything that goes on around us. He then goes into the teachers bit. This is the call to be teachers. This is June 1984, so that would be, what, 18 months before he died still. He said, God sent Jesus a teacher for you, and those few were called into the church to become teachers, to teach others, so that finally we can save the world. You're not called just to get you into the kingdom of God. He's calling you to teach others. But you have to learn what to teach others. See, it brings it down now to a thing of giving. We're being given a whole lot of knowledge. It's precious knowledge. It's knowledge that gets rid of all the drama and the aggro that we see out in the world today. But we've got to then give that knowledge to other people. That's going to be our job. He said, it's telling them how to live. It's teaching them the way of the law of God. It's teaching them all the things about the purposes of God. It's teaching them what I am teaching you here this afternoon. And he gets rather heated and about this whole thing. Because in America, I know it's a big problem with the religious type people, unfortunately, a lot of whom were in the church, and they just feel they were called to get salvation. That's what they felt. That's what God was doing. God was pulling them out and giving them all this information. And he said, he didn't call you just to get salvation. He called you to give the knowledge that you're learning to others when the time comes. And now that's the message I wanted to bring you today. Some got it. Unfortunately, a larger portion didn't. Now we sit here today, and some of us have made it through the falling away. That was a trial on the church. People said, why does that happen? Ooh. God allowed it. And I'll tell you how he allowed it. He actually told us in here. I remember at college, we had a bull session one night in the room. We were busy. And I brought this up. And I said, well, what about this falling away kick? Does that involve God's church? No. But, you know, I thought, well, you know, if you're going to fall away from something, then you've got to have it in the first place. And unfortunately, yeah, very true. I'll take a quick trip through this. This is Satan in action. It's in a horrible way. It's almost wonderful to watch. It's talk about frog in the pot of water. It took 10 years. 10 years. 1987. Didn't wait until Mr. Armstrong was dead and buried very long. We had the first major thing on healing. Many of Mr. Armstrong's books were phased out, and birthday celebrations were allowed in 89. In 90, the teaching on Passover was changed. Mystery of the Ages was discontinued because it contained too many errors. But it did. It didn't agree with what they were teaching, so obviously it contained errors. 1991, we were born again. The kingdom of God is here and now in the church. Well, if anybody wants to believe that, then very sad. Then we had that wonderful booklet, God Is. My comment, I know when I saw it, was the title. So all you need, just print the title. God Is. Next question. Because what was inside it was a load of codswallop. That'll give the transcribers a tough time. The new book is made it quite clear that God is not a family, and God is not reproducing himself. 1903, the ministry were given 27 hours of tapes outlining the heresy. And the church finally adopted the doctrine of the Trinity. 94, they said we are to follow Christ and not the law. But Christ said he was the law. Oh, you don't read that bit. Then in December 1994 came the sermon by Mr. Tkach on the new covenant and the Sabbath. And again, it was very clever how this was done. The sermon was given in Atlanta on Saturday, December the 17th. And it was given in Santa Barbara on December the 20th. It was then printed in the Pastor General's Report in December the 21st. And in Big Sandy, it was given on the 24th of December. After repeating the sermon twice, and only then did Mr. Tkach inform the ministry. So a whole load of people were swayed before the local minister even had a chance to try and correct the problem. Finally, we were left in no doubt as to the new direction. There is nothing in the new covenant that says we are required to keep the Sabbath according to the rules of the old covenant. Within weeks, Mr. Tkach announced it was okay to work on the Sabbath, it was all right to keep Christmas, and the name of the Feast of Tabernacles was changed to the Feast of Faith. That's the Catholic faith, which you accept on hot air. May 97, when the church was accepted as a member of the National Association of Evangelicals, the Worldwide Church of God announced that effective April the 3rd, 2009, it changed its denominational name to Grace Communion International. Fabulous! Because they were no longer the Church of God. At least they were honest. Ruth Tucker, as an evangelical leader and an early supporter of the changes which occurred in WCG, wrote in an article in Christianity Today that, quote, the changes, as they're referred to by insiders, are truly historic. Never before in the history of Christianity has there been such a complete move to Orthodox Christianity by an unorthodox fringe church. Yeah. Then we had Vern Bloch, a secular humanist. That raises a few bells. Anyway, a senior editor of Free Inquiry commented on the significance of the changes. He says the shedding of almost every doctrine the worldwide Church of God once clung to is a story without parallel in American religious history. 2 Thessalonians. Are we in any doubt? It's here. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Oh, they tried to deceive us, were they? Yeah. No other way of looking at it. For that day shall not come except there comes a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's exactly what happened. Pastor General's report, 1979, the time we are in now. I do suggest you print a copy of this off. There's more information in this Pastor General's report that is critical than we've seen for a long time. The attack of the state of California was an action calculated to destroy the Church of the Living God. Yet Jesus Christ, our living head, has used it to draw us much closer to him and to one another. Our work in the hands of Christ is not yet finished, and he will not allow the work to stop until it's finished. We should all note that. It doesn't matter what happens, there will be a Church of God when Christ arrives. That's what he said. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hell being the grave. Our work in the hands of Christ is not yet finished. You'll not allow the work to stop until it's finished. And when will that be? It surely can't be much longer. We are certainly on the final lap, if not the home stretch. But no definite date can, of course, be set. But when Daniel writes in verse 7, all these things shall be finished, he refers back to the subject in this 12th chapter mentioned at the beginning, when the Archangel Michael shall stand up, as mentioned in Revelation 12, verse 7, and Satan shall be cast down, and the great tribulation, which is verse 1, in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, from the beginning will be 3.5 years. Daniel did not understand, but the angel said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end. That must have been the most frustrating time for any human being. Faced out with an archangel for the start, and being given all this information. And you just say, yeah, give it to me. Oh, boom. I don't get to know that bit. Boom. No, but you die, you rest in the grave, and you'll be resurrected at the right time, and you'll get your reward. Well done. Wow. Yeah. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. The wise shall understand. We are in that time of trying and testing to bring us closer to God, to prepare us for Christ's coming now. Many of us are being tried and tested as never before, and for our own good. Anybody disagree with that one? We have to keep our focus in spite of the problems. You know, we were handpicked by God the Father. We are the elect of God. We are in the final stages of our training to qualify to be king priests in the family, the government of God. As we sit here today, surrounded by end time events, we are watching upcoming events, the situation in some countries. We can see we are sitting on a knife edge. We're sitting on a time bomb, literally. The election in November in the US will be a game changer, whatever happens. It doesn't matter who wins. Neither side will accept the result. I can't say a disinterested observer, because that's not true, but trying to look at it without any rose-colored glasses, on the one hand, we have the good lady who hasn't yet really done anything. She hasn't answered any questions. She's been very good at throwing daggers at Mr. Trump. And we don't know any of the policies. She's not come up with any policies. And yet everybody's gung-ho, and she's the best thing since sliced bread. That doesn't bode well for America. And on the other hand, you've got Mr. Trump. Yeah. What can you say about Mr. Trump? You need to write a few books about him. He is quite a character. He really is. But you know, he was in power for 4 years and he getting an awful lot done. Because, you know, the President of the United States is controlled by so many different power groups. I mean, who do you think has been running the country for the last 4 years? Mr. Biden doesn't look like he's been in too good a shape. And when they suddenly realized that they were literally flogging a dead horse, they dumped him. But he's still president. And there's a war going on in Ukraine, which America's spending a fortune on. There's a war in the Middle East, which America's spending a fortune on. There's major trouble with China, which America is spending a fortune on. Always money they haven't got. Oh, dear, dear, dear. You can't take these figures in. The debt problem is beyond understanding. It's got to the stage where add another trillion, so what? 1994, do you know what the debt was in 1994? $4 trillion. Just $4 trillion. 2014, it was $17 trillion. 2020, it was $23 trillion. 2024, it's $35 trillion. They are paying this year interest on that of $892 billion. If you go on the internet and call up GDP of all nations, there's very few nations turn over that in a year. In fact, I don't think there's any. $892 billion. US national debt is now still increasing at $5 billion every single day. Just $5 billion. Do you know what you can do with $5 billion? That's a vast amount of money. You could even buy one of those big aircraft carriers. There's a story about them, by the way. They got 11 of them. You only ever heard of two. They're the two that's off Israel at the moment. Now, the others are out there. The problem is, you see, most of them were built at the same sort of time. And these things have got a limited shelf life. The nuclear reactors need replacing. And most of them are at that stage. And it's a very costly experience to have to do. Because not only do you have to replace the whole nuclear reactor, which can't be much fun, but these things are running on technology that's 25 years old. That's not much good. You've got to have the new guns that can shoot down hypersonic missiles traveling at 16,000 miles an hour. They haven't got them. So they're vulnerable. So why don't they get on and do it? Well, they haven't got the money. They haven't got the money. So this whole thing about American military superiority is going down the tubes at an alarming rate. And I'll tell you this, it just needs one of those aircraft carriers to be attacked. And attack would be bad enough. Damage would be horrible, and to sink it would be awesome. They are, if you've ever seen one, I've seen one once. And you know, you look at these big ocean liners, they're tinky toys. They're tinker toys compared to these aircraft carriers. They're massive. I mean, it's a whole airport. You've got two runways on it, for crying in a bucket. They can take a plane off every minute and a half or something stupid. Staggering. But it costs. And that's where $5 billion a day doesn't go too far. Anyway, let's round this up. There's a lot of things that we can be looking at as we run up to the feast. We can look at the sighing and the crying. We can be watching the news and try to equate, fill some things into what we'd like to see changing, like all of it. We can remember our calling. We can remember the power that's keeping us going. But there's one little thing we need to keep in mind. How important is it that we keep growing? How important is it that we keep on learning to serve each other? How important is it to learn the give way? To look at Christ's example. You know, he took the job normally done by the lowest order of servants when he washed his disciples' feet. He gave his very life for the whole of mankind, paying the penalty for all their sins. Consider this. And this hit me like a lead balloon when I thought about it. If we fail, if we don't make it, humanity is doomed. All of them. No pressure then. Turn to Matthew 24. That's not one of my ideas. I couldn't think of anything as wild as that. Matthew 24, verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, other translations render that, no flesh shall be saved alive. For our sake. How many are the elect? Well, we don't know. But I'll tell you what, it's not going to be a huge group compared to the population of the earth. Those days are going to be shortened. That's how bad, that's how dangerous the situation is going to be when Christ's already here and that army's forming to come and fight him. And we'll be there with him. So we're going to end up with just reading a couple of promises. One, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 20. Last thing Christ left with us. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or age, as it's often translated. He's always going to be there. He says somewhere else there, I'll never leave you and forsake you. We know that's rock solid. And for the final scripture, let's just look at Revelation 3. Because these are promises from Christ to us, specifically as a group. Revelation 3, verse 12. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And the word name there tends to mean authority. We will have that authority. When we go out to do something on behalf of the Father, we go out as if we were him. No pressure then. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches.